I invite you to turn with me to the Bible, to the scriptures. I want to read, first of all, Ephesians chapter 6, and then I want to return with you to the letter of James. First of all, Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read the first 20 verses. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning to read with verse 1. Hear the word of God with me. This is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may be that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak thus far. Then would you return with me to the letter of James, the epistle of James. It's about two or three books down. It's on page 1072, if that's a help for you. Page 1072. Let me just read the words of our text of this morning again for a moment, as we're going to set the next verse in its context. Verse 9, beginning to read verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. That was our text of this morning. Now follows the text of this afternoon, verse 12, only verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let me read that again. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Once again, may God add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Woodstock with me this afternoon, if you know your Bible even just a little bit, you will know how often it speaks of the blessed ones. And you will know how often it speaks of the blessed condition of the blessed ones. For instance, in the Old Testament, we hear, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered. Psalm 32. Blessed is the people who know the joyful sound, Psalm 89. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments, Psalm 112. And in the New Testament, we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now, we know that in the Greek language, the word blessed contains the thought of being satisfied or being happy. And some modern Bible translations have actually substituted the word happy instead of blessed. But I'm not certain that it's a helpful translation for the meaning of the words blessed and happy, especially in this context, are not completely identical nor interchangeable. You see, you could be a happy person today, and if you're in the Lord, then you are also blessed. But someone could still be happy and not be in the Lord, and such a person would not be blessed. You see the difference? Properly understood, then, to be blessed means to have God's approval upon you. To be blessed means to have God's smiling face upon you. To be blessed is, as the benediction says, it is to have God's smiling countenance upon you. Happiness is a condition influenced by how you feel. Not so for blessedness. Blessedness has nothing to do with how you feel about yourself, but it has everything to do with how God feels about you. In the context of this scripture passage, there's a vast difference between being happy and being blessed, and we need to keep that distinction foremost in our minds this afternoon. Then also, in order to understand our text, we need to know that the blessedness of which the Bible speaks is uniquely spiritual. It's not unusual to hear an unbelieving neighbor or friend or someone you know, or even on television, to say that he considers himself blessed in the abundance of his possessions. I recently heard a man gushing about his blessing in winning a lottery, but unless he knew the Lord, little does he know that his wealth is actually a curse. Because you see, blessing is a gift from above, and blessedness is the unique experience only of God's children. So very often we hear unbelievers tell us that they consider themselves blessed, but tragically, unbelievers are never blessed. They are only cursed. In fact, the blessing of the unbeliever will testify against them in that day of judgment because they refuse to acknowledge the source of their blessing. And unless they turn to Christ, they will remain cursed forever. Such people cannot know true happiness, for true happiness and blessedness never consist in the abundance of earthly things, but it consists of a relationship with God the Father through the atoning blood of his Son. An unbelieving man who is materially rich may appear to be happy. He may consider himself to be blessed, but he really isn't. And on the other hand, a believing man may be exceedingly poor and in dire straits economically. He may be struggling financially and physically. He could be at death's door and therefore appear to have no reason for happiness, and yet he would be most blessed of all because he is in the Lord. We heard about that this morning. So then, working with those definitions and distinctions, when our text speaks of blessedness, it is referring to a heavenly spiritual blessedness. It signifies knowing the blessings and the benefits of Christ's blood poured out on Golgotha. And so I return with you to James's letter this afternoon, using as my theme the blessedness of those who are tried and tested. The blessedness of those who are tried and tested. We will consider, first of all, the blessed reward, and then we want to learn of the way of blessing. So the blessedness of those who are tried and tested, the blessed reward, and the way of the blessing. And so our text continues this afternoon, and it reads, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him," end quote. And now it's helpful for us to know that in this verse, James continues to build on a concept he had already introduced earlier in this chapter. He has taught us that trials and temptations are to be expected by Christians. And in the opening verse of this chapter, James tells us that trials are not only to be expected, but as difficult as it seemed to be to us, these trials are to be received, they are to be expected, yes, and they are to be received with joy. From his letter, we hear James teaching us that trials or temptations, they can be caused by many different circumstances. Our trial may be that a precious or that a serious illness affects our ability to provide for our family. Our trial might be an economic hardship. It might be a loss of a job, a loss of income. Our trial may be having to part with a precious spouse or even a child through death. Our trial may be having to turn down a career opportunity for religious reasons. Our trial could simply be the pressure of our daily life and existence, which would bring us anxiety or distress. My dear people of God, if I could sum it all up, I could say the concerns over the physical and material well-being of ourselves and our families can be difficult. It can even be painful and stressful. But spiritual problems can also cause great anxiety. Perhaps we're burdened because we have had to part company from a precious friend or sometimes even a family member because we no longer share a like precious faith. Perhaps we've had to sever our ties with someone we have loved and wanted to marry but could not because it would not be a marriage in the Lord. Perhaps our trial, our burden is that we are deeply concerned about wandering prodigal sons and daughters and or straying children, grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Or there may even be sin or the consequence of sin of ourselves that weighs heavily upon our own souls. Perhaps our own faith is not so much a daily joy, but a constant struggle against the fiery darts of the evil one. What I need you to understand here this afternoon is that whatever the case may be, difficult, painful circumstances in life can be of a physical or a spiritual nature, but, says James, but blessed is the man who perseveres under these difficult circumstances. James says that a man who perseveres under those circumstances is blessed. How could James say that? How could he say that a man or a woman who is burdened with trials is actually blessed? Does that make sense to you? Well, indeed it does. If we understand the bigger picture, for you see, James tells us in our text this afternoon that this blessedness consists in the crown of life. And by that, of course, he refers to spiritual, heavenly, eternal life. In other words, James is saying that the man who endures these hardships, he is blessed because he will inherit eternal life. People got to see with me again that the unbeliever can never speak about being blessed. This life is a blessing only when it is connected to the blessing of an eternal life. Scripture is quite clear on that when we're told that for an ungodly man who does not possess eternal life, it would be better had he never been born. And so it is better, I could say, it is even more blessed never to have been born than to live and to die apart from Christ. But understand this well with me now. When James says that those who persevere under this trials are blessed or happy, he means not that they will be blessed in eternity, but that they are blessed, or not only in eternity, but that they are blessed already now. In other words, despite the trials, despite their burdens, they are happy already now. Why? Well, because according to Scripture, this spiritual, heavenly, and eternal life begins already in this world. You see, God gives faith to his elect, and the gift of faith includes the gift of eternal life. But that eternal life, a foretaste of that eternal life, a foretaste is given us already now. What I mean is there is but a small beginning of this eternal life already now. Oh, indeed, we get only a foretaste of it here below, but that foretaste, that is our blessedness. It's only a beginning, and we must wait for it to be perfectly realized in us on that last great day of the Lord. That's what James is alluding to when he speaks of eternal life as a crown. My dear people, God, I'm sure you're beginning to get the picture. A crown, as James uses it in our text, is a token of victory. When our text speaks of a crown, it wants us to capture the imagery of a victory. Victory over death. Oh, indeed, it's true that a crown is also a sign of royalty, but James is not speaking here of the crown of kingly authority. James isn't using crown in that sense. No, James, in James's day, they also had what we today, we would call them Olympics. And instead of gold medals, gold and bronze and silver as we have them, no, in his day, the medals were garland or a wreath. was given to the winning runner in a race or to a winning fighter in the arena. We would say then that the crown that James is speaking of is a type of a trophy given to the victor. And what's more, the winner is given a trophy. It's his to keep. He takes it home. He puts it on the shelf for him and his friends to see and to admire. And that now is precisely the imagery or the concept with which James is teaching us. James wants us to capture. James says the crown which the Christian receives when he perseveres under trials is a symbol of victory, and it's a token of a permanent possession. My dear people of God, it's not unusual to see people whom we thought were committed Christians become bitter and abandon the faith when life becomes hard. When their faith is tried, then they become bitter and they abandon the faith. When their faith is tried, we see them becoming angry at God, and they turn their backs to God. But here, says James, don't do that. Don't do that. Press on. Persevere. Let that trial have its way with you. And when the struggle which we call life is done, when the fight is over, when the race is run, when all the weary night is past and the race is run, then those that persevere shall receive that crown of life. My dear people of God, in the prayer in our baptism form, it identifies life as a veil of tears, or a stronger yet, as a constant death. And it is so on many levels. Physically and spiritually, life is often a struggle. But, says James, if you persevere under those trials, you will inherit eternal life. And that, he says, is the reason for your blessedness. That man is blessed, says James. That man is blessed who perseveres under trial. And the reason for that blessedness is that he shall receive the crown, which is to live eternally in the Father's house of many mansions of glory. And this crown, that reward, he shall receive at the end of his earthly journey. My dear precious saints of God who walk this road of life with me, how do I explain that blessedness to you? What language can I, what words can I use to describe to you that blessedness? The early 12th century monk Bernard of Clairvaux wrote the hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." And in that song, it becomes apparent that he too cannot find the words to express his gratitude to God in Christ when he says, "What language can I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end?" Just so, just precisely, well said. Where can we find the necessary words? How can we express our thankfulness for God's great grace? How do we thank God for that crown of righteousness kept safe for us in heaven? But our text goes on. Our text continues and also contains another important thought. We read, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for he will receive the crown." In other words, James wants us to know there is a way. There is a way which this crown of life is received. The crown is all of grace. It's all of God. It's all from God. It's all to God. But there is a way by which God makes this crown our own. and it is by way of perseverance. Blessed is he, says James. Blessed is he who perseveres under trials. People of God, we need to underscore every word and syllable here, because you see, James is saying that the blessedness of which we speak, of which he speaks, is reserved only for those who persevere. Or to say it in another way, true Christians are not simply spectators in the bleachers. No, Christians may not expect God's blessing if they simply sit back and watch. Christians may not expect to be blessed if they refuse to persevere in the battle of life. My dear people of God, I don't need to tell you that trials of any sort, be that physical or spiritual in nature, they are not easy to endure. By nature, we want to avoid difficulties in life. We try to avoid them as much as we can, but according to the text, one of the characteristics of being Christian is that we stand in sharp contrast from the world. And so, although the unbelieving worldling wants at all costs to avoid difficulties in his or her life, it may not be so for us as Christians. No, the Christian is to allow that trial to have its way of sanctification. The Christian faces his trials all the while patiently waiting upon the Lord. The first priority for the Christian in the face of any trial is not to run away from it, but to persevere. And that perseverance must be in allowing that trial to finish its work of sanctification. If the trial is to yield the fruit of spiritual maturity, it must be allowed to run its course in and through us. Remember with me now, James has taught us in verse 4 of this chapter, perseverance must finish its work so that we may be what? Mature Christians. Mighty people of God, the interpretation here, it's staring us in the face if only we will see it. James is saying, listen well, James is saying trials are given us by our Heavenly Father to be a blessing for us. Trials are given us by God to help us to grow and to mature spiritually. Trials are given us by God. They are a gift from God. They help us on our road to God. Oh, the concept astounds us. But we are to joyfully receive trials as a blessing from the Lord. But we need to go on. We need to dig even deeper here. It is helpful for you to know that the same Greek word that James uses for trials can also be used to mean difficulties or hardships in life. And it can be used to mean temptation, or if you will, an incentive to sin. So then, what is James talking about here? Is he saying, blessed is the man who perseveres in resisting sin? Or is he saying, blessed is the man who perseveres during great trials and hardship? Well, congregation, the context persuades us that James has both meanings in mind. My dear people of God, James calls us to persevere both during times of great difficulty and in times where we are tempted to sin. But we need to understand that trials and temptations require different sorts of perseverance. To persevere in a trial is to see it through to its completion. To persevere in a trial is to stand one's ground and to hold on, no matter how difficult it might be to do so. Perseverance in trials involves the determination to refuse to run away from difficulties so as to ensure that God's purpose in and through the trial are not missed, but rather discovered and even enjoyed, savored. Can you imagine that? James is saying that the difficulties in life are given us by God with a purpose as a gift to be enjoyed. My dear saints of God, the thought boggles the mind. And yet James has already taught us that we are to count it all joy when we fall into trials. And so to try to avoid life's difficulties as the unbeliever does, it is to miss God's blessing of sanctification. Blessed are those who are faced with trials in life and endure them or persevere through them. But James is also speaking of enduring or persevering when we are being tempted to sin, and that's quite different. To persevere in trials is to stand strong in difficult times. It is to, as we sung together, stand up for Jesus. But to persevere in trials is to stand strong in difficult times, but to persevere in temptation means to hold on to what is right and to persevere in resisting the temptation until such a time as the temptation is either removed or overcome. My dear precious people of God gathered here in Bethel with me this afternoon, James is telling us here that when we are tempted by our peers or by the world, when we see the sparkling sights that dazzle, then we are to close our eyes to them. James is saying when the world, the devil, and our own fallen flesh cause us to hear and to see the siren sounds of the world, we are to cover our eyes and stop up our ears to them. We are to use our spiritual resources to say no to Satan and to say yes to Christ. James is saying when you are tempted by alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality or any other temptation, pornography, whatever it may be, you are to say no. It is to be as Jesus taught you in the Sermon on the Mount. You are to cut off your hands or pluck out your eyes rather than give in to the things that tempt you to sin. Later on in chapter 4, James will instruct us with the words, resist the temptations of the evil one. Resist the temptations of the evil one and he will flee from you. In other words, when Satan tempts us to sin, we are to stand strong and resist him. We are to persevere in our faith, knowing that the power of God which is in us is greater than the power of the devil. That's what James is saying here. And those who do, he says, those who do, they are the blessed ones. My dear, precious, precious people of God, young and old, if we've been listening carefully, then we've begun to understand that James is again teaching you that if you persevere in struggling through your difficult trials, and when you persevere in your struggle against sin, then you will be rewarded by the Lord. The Lord will reward your perseverance by blessing you. And some of those blessings you will experience now, and the rest you will receive at the end of the road, which we call life. Oh, put some of these pieces together with me now. James is saying that it is through persevering that we actually prove our faith. It is through persevering that we demonstrate that our Christian profession of faith was genuine and sincere. True faith proves itself as true faith when it stands the test under difficulty. Isn't that precisely what Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower? Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root, he says. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Not so for the true Christian, says James. He perseveres in his difficult circumstances, and he perseveres in his struggle against sin. That's also the emphasis of Peter's teaching in the first chapter of his first letter when he says, these trials have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by the fire, may be proven to be genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So then, through perseverance in the face of trials, we prove our faith to be real in this life. And when we have run the race, when we've stood the test, we shall reap its reward in the life to come. My dear precious saints of God gathered here in Bethel with me, especially those of you who are older, I don't need to tell you that life is full of trials. And young people, I don't need to draw a picture for you to emphasize that your life is full of temptations. It is the way of each child of God as we travel through this world. As we struggle on our way through the journey of life, we are faced with many obstacles. First of all, there is the world, which lies in darkness and presses us from every side. It offers fame and fortune, if you will, if only we will bend a little here, compromise a little there, give a little, loosen up a little. Always the world entices us and seduces us by an attractive display of what she has to offer. It urges us to buy at a seemingly cheap yet costly price of our religious principles. Then too, there's the devil and the host of these evil spirits to threaten us. Oh, hear me well, Satan never comes to us with cymbals clashing, announcing his presence and warning us of the danger. No, he comes to us on slippered feet. Satan and his minions usually appear as angels of light, but don't let that fool you. He is cunning and crafty and a formidable enemy. He is a master of seduction. All scripture warns you the devil is a roaring lion who seeks to devour his prey. And the lion is the king of the beast and the most powerful of them all. And so the devil also is a ferocious beast ready to pounce on the people of God who are helpless over against him when they stand alone. In their own strength, they are poor and defenseless. Satan can and often does change his appearance. He does not always choose to scare you with his roaring. He usually seeks to win you with his craft and cunning and deception. And last, and by no means least, is the enemy which each of one of us carries within our own bosom, namely our own corrupt nature, or as our catechism calls it, the old man of sin that still clings to us. Oh, understand this well. The mere external power of temptation by the world, the devil, would have no power over us at all if our own nature were not corrupt. The world and the devil would have no access to us if our own hearts would not be corrupt. The world and the devil could not tempt us to sin if our own fallen human hearts did not allow it. And so, as we weave our way through this life, and as we are confronted and assaulted by the world, the devil, and our own hearts, all seeking to destroy us eternally. And now James comes to us in the text and he says, stand up, stand firm. Don't let the difficulties of life bring you to hopeless despair, and don't give Satan room in your heart. Rather, persevere and count it all joy. For when the race has been run, you will receive the victor's crown, the crown of life. But the question then, and quickly yet, becomes how? How is it possible to withstand such formidable enemies? Can you do that? Can I? The Word of God warns us that we must endure to the end. But knowing our weaknesses and our frailties, we ask ourselves, how can I ever do that? And James points us the way in our text. In the last part of this verse, James speaks of those that love God. To them is given the promise of a crown of life. There it is. Did you catch that? There is a relationship, or if you will, there is a connection between persevering and loving God. What does it mean? Well, James is reminding us that God establishes a mutual relationship of covenant love and friendship between himself and us. Our love is not first, but we love God because he first loved us. The eternal God loves us and has loved us as his chosen people from eternity. He has engraven our names on the palm of his hands, and he has prepared for us an inheritance in heaven. That love is so great that God gave his only begotten Son to redeem us from sin and death and hell, and to merit for us eternal life with him in glory. In that same love, we are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. My dear people, God, capture this with me now. If the jubilant confession of Lord's Day 1 is yours, then God has adopted you as one of his children in Jesus Christ. That means that Christ has come to live in your heart. It means that God has so spread his love abroad in your heart that your whole world and worldview is changed. He has made you into a new creation. You are now a friend of God. You're an enemy of Satan and all of his evil works. And you now recognize sin as sin against the most high majesty of your loving God. And therefore, you condemn it and hate it, even as God hates it. And it is your desire to fight against it. Oh, indeed, through weakness, we still will fall into sin. But because the life of Christ is in you, you desire to fight against it. And that is possible, but only because God has made it possible. He has given to his people the desire and the ability. He has given the tools with which to stand in the faith. My dear precious saints of God, the text tells us that when when a Christian has been tried by fire and perseveres, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Try to imagine in your mind that scene with me for a moment. Life is hard. Physically and spiritually, life is hard. And our road through life is littered with obstacles and difficulties. That road through life is often uphill, rocky, and even painful. And along the way, there are so many difficult detours. But the Christian presses on, keeping his eye on the prize. And now here in our text, James pictures Christ as standing at the end of your journey of life, having in his hand a trophy, a crown, prepared especially for you, which he places on your head. And as you cross the finish line, you will be battered, bruised, perhaps even bleeding as consequence of your battle against the world, the devil, and your own fallen heart. But Jesus wraps his everlasting arms around you, wipes the tears of life's painful experiences from your eyes, and he places the trophy on your brow for you to wear forever in heavenly glory. That eternal heavenly glory is promised to those who love God already in this life. Blessed is the man that endures. Blessed is he both now and eternally. Stand fast then. Stand fast, therefore, be steadfast and immovable, fighting in the strength and the power of your God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. May God make each of us into men, women, and even children who joyfully endure trials and resist temptation, knowing that such endurance is evidence of a faith which culminates in eternal glory. May it be so for each of us and our children. Shall we pray? Father, we've sung it together. Now help us to do it. Help us to stand up for Jesus, for we know the strife will not be long. This day of life, the noise of battle, the next we hear the victor's song. And to him that overcometh, the crown of life shall be. He, with the King of glory, shall reign eternally. Amen.